leading up to the Ten Commandments, making some observations, some building a foundation concerning the laws of the Lord. We began last week to see that the laws of God, we need to always remember this, do not merely refer to outward conduct. That is true, of course, of the Ten Commandments as well. It's not just addressing outward conduct, but it's addressing the inward as well. We see that, we saw last week Christ's denouncement of the Pharisee, who, of course, that's all they were about, was outward conduct, and that was according to they how they picked and chose. And that's why in Matthew 5, in verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," which was their own righteousness, which was merely an outward righteousness, "and our righteousness must exceed that, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Again, their righteousness was merely external. The Lord always, always, never an exception, the Lord always requires more than external obedience. And perhaps nowhere is this made more plain than in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ in Matthew chapter 5, if we turn there, is speaking of the law, and he states the law, states a particular law of God, and then he enlarges upon it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill." That's one of the commandments. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." So he states the law. He's not being critical of the law, of course. Christ fully supported the law. But he is going to enlarge upon it. He says, "But I say unto you, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now keep in mind what Jesus is saying in verse 22 is connected to thou shalt not kill. So what Jesus is saying is there's the crime of murder, the actual act of murder, but there's also the spirit of murder, or the spirit that leads to murder. So Christ is saying this goes much further than the external. It includes the inward thought, the inward spirit. In verse 27, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Again, stating a commandment of God. No one is to commit the outward act of adultery. To do so is sin. But it goes further than that. You may not commit the outward act of adultery. However, that does not mean that we are innocent. It does not mean that we have not broken that law. Verse 28 again, he says, "But I say unto you," and this is a pattern throughout this Matthew chapter 5, states the law, and then he says, "But I say unto you," again in the context of, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So there's an inward. It's not just the outward. Now, people have said, well, if I do what verse 28 says, if I'm guilty of that, I might as well go ahead. You know how wicked that is? I mean, for those words to even come out of someone's mouth ought to instantly convict them. For someone to even think like that, that's wicked. But no, you break the law in two ways. You break the law in spirit, and this is what Christ is referring to, and you can break the law physically. If you do it physically, you have broken it both ways. You can, don't misunderstand me, but you can do it in spirit and still not do it physically. But the point is this: Christ enlarges upon the law. What he's saying is there's more than one way to break the law. It's not just the outward act. Verse 31, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." And that was in Mosaic law. We don't have time to go into that, but we see in verse 32, "But I say unto you," again, he's enlarging upon this, "whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication," and again, we're not going to go into this right now, "but causeth her to commit adultery." I will say that Deuteronomy makes it very clear. Fornication is, it's adultery, but it's before marriage. So before the marriage was consummated in the marriage bed, if one found out that the wife had committed fornication, that she'd been unfaithful, and keep in mind they've signed this contract, he was able to give her a writing of divorcement, and she was free to go out and marry another. The marriage had not been consummated. Once the marriage was consummated, it's too late. Too late, but that's another subject. But he says, "It causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And that's true. It's more than one way to commit adultery. There's more than one way. We see in verse 33 and verse 34, "Again, ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, that because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea." That is, let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. And so he's enlarged upon this commandment. Verse 38, "Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil." He's enlarging upon it. He's taking it a step further. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Again, he's taking it a step further. In verse 43 and 44, Ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, once again, there's that phrase, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Someone curses you, you wish them well. That's not in us by nature. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we see Christ takes the law beyond the mere letter of the law. And this is always true. When we come to the Ten Commandments, we have to take it beyond the letter of the law. There is also the spirit of the law. He warns against the spirit of murder, the spirit of adultery, the spirit of disregarding the sanctity of marriage, whether that be a physical act or whether it be in your mind, the spirit of promoting ourselves, the spirit of retaliation, the spirit of love. He addresses all these things in these verses. And then in verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, he says, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. It's an impossibility because we came into the world imperfect. Be ye therefore perfect. That's what we're to strive for. What's our measure? What's our standard of perfection? Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. There's our standard. That's the standard of the law also. Anything less than the perfection of God is we've come short. So what does that mean? That means we come short in everything. Everything. There isn't anything we've ever done that we have not come short in. Not one thing. You can pray the best prayer you've ever prayed, but I guarantee you, you have not been perfect even as your Father. That's true in everything we do. That's true in every single thing. In every single thing, we come short. So there's no room for pride. Even if we, thou shalt not kill. None of us have been guilty of the physical act of murder. But every one of us have come short of that law because we have had anger in our hearts, and that's coming short of that law. So once again, the law of God, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect, it humbles us and it causes us to appreciate God's grace. God's grace and mercy. So we're to be perfect even as our Father is perfect. The laws of God require complete obedience. You know, people say all the time, well, I'm doing the best I can, as if that's good enough. It's not, that's not good enough. And we are to do as best we can, but guess what? The best we can do falls short. It always does. And if you ever think that you don't fall short, you have a misconception of God. You have lowered the perfection of God. So that's a serious problem. The laws of God require complete obedience. It is not sufficient to know the commandments of God. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to obey them outwardly. They demand complete obedience. That's inwardly, outwardly, there must be obedience. And this obedience, again, the book of Deuteronomy means second law. It is a repetition. It is Moses repeating the law to the children of Israel. They are about to go into Canaan. And Moses repeats in order to remind them of their responsibility to God. He repeats the law over and over and over again. And the law needs to be repeated. It needs to be repeated. But has he repeated it? he reminded, there's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and that is, do them. Do them. Which simply means obey. Obey the commandments of God. Keeping in mind, as you strive to obey, you fall short in every one of them. You fall short. You say, well, I love my neighbor. Do you love him as God does? You fall short. No, you don't. None of us do. We fall short in everything. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1, now hearken, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you. Why should they listen to these judgments? Well, that's introduced by the word for to do them. For to do them. That Moses says, the reason I want you to listen to what I'm saying is so that you can do them. Verse 14, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them. The reason Moses is saying, the reason I am teaching you these things is that you might do them. Not just know them, but do them. Matthew 5, verse 31. He once again refers to teaching them, and then he says, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them. This is repeated all through, that you might do them. They're not giving the commandment just for the sake of information. But the commandments are repeated so that you might do them. Which is a reminder that we are to obey the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 11. We see the last three words again, to do them. We see it again in verse 12, about midway through verse 12, and do them. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. And again, we'll stop there, but you get the picture, and you see it all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. You see this phrase, to do them. So, partial and selective, which the Pharisees were very guilty of, selective obedience. I'll choose this area to be obedient because it's convenient for me to do so. That's selective obedience. And then what the spirit of Pharisaism does, the Pharisee selects an area where they're going to obey. They obey that outwardly, and then you want to see someone come down hard on someone who's not obeying in that particular area because that's the area they've chosen. That's what the Pharisees do. And that's very common. That's very common today. We see in Joshua chapter 1, again, partial and selective obedience will not suffice. Will not suffice. Joshua 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Here's the reason you should meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all. That's not partial. That's not selective. That you may do according to all that is written therein. For then, when you do all, when you are not partial, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There is God's definition of success. God's definition of success and the world's definition of success is two entirely different things. God's definition of success is this: you do what I tell you to do, you're successful. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you don't have a dime in the bank. You do what God tells you to do, you're successful. You don't do what God tells you to do, you're a failure. I mean, it's that simple. People don't like to hear it, but it's very simple. This is good success. In James chapter 2, again, showing that partial obedience is not good enough. James chapter 2, verse 10, very familiar verse of Scripture. It also shows that selective obedience does not suffice. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, whether it be inwardly or outwardly, doesn't matter. You offend in one point, he's guilty of all. It's as if he's broken every law that God has ever issued. And why is that? Because they're a unit. They're a unit. That's why we've said many times, you can't, when we sin, never, never do we commit just one sin. Never. That's the difference between, as far as language goes, between iniquities and sin. There's many iniquities in a sin. Every sin involves many sins. Many, many sins. I mean, every sin, whether it be the sin of adultery or killing or whatever, there's the sin of rebellion. There's the sin of disregard of God. I mean, on and on it goes. There are innumerable sins in one sin. So with that in mind, and if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all, does it suffice, Lord, I have done this specific thing, forgive me? Well, that specific thing, whatever it is, has innumerable other things attached to it. And it seems to me that if we're really going to get down to confessing, we better start thinking about all the sins that are involved in that one sin. So never. Never is there just one sin. There are innumerable sins. Now, when we realize these things, it is pretty hard. I mean, if we continually recognize these things, I know it's our nature to be proud, but it's pretty hard if you're constantly recognizing these things to stay that way. I mean, that's pretty difficult. But the devil has a way to get our minds off. Oh yeah, I committed that one sin, one time. Do you know how many sins are involved in that? And you realize how erroneous it is to say you only did it once? No, you may have only did it physically once, but I guarantee you it's been done more than once by all of us. So, I mean, this also causes us to appreciate God's grace. God's mercy. I mean, the more we realize how sinful we are, the more we just thank God for being gracious, being merciful, being long-suffering. These things they become blessings. That's why it's just beyond me how a child of God can get mad at grace. I just don't understand that. That's why it's amazing. It's amazing grace. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the law that you've given us, the boundaries that you've set in our lives for our own good, for our own benefit. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and you're merciful and you're long-suffering as we fail you every single day. Can't thank you enough, Lord, for your grace. We just want to worship you today in a way that would honor you, please you, Lord, we realize that we're unworthy. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to worship you today in a way that would just glorify your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.